James said earlier, we're starting a new series today, and it's called Uncensored. And so the reason why it's uncensored, we're going to explain that later. But again, for those of you who are with your kids today, and you opted to have your kids with you, sit with you here in the assembly hall, I guess that's okay. But again, as James said, please take responsibility of explaining to them what we're going to talk about, because what we're going to talk about for this series is kind of controversial. In fact, it's so seldom spoken about or thought about or preached about in church, because somehow we have this mentality or concept that this kind of topics should not be discussed here in church. Because we're so bombarded siguro with a lot of information, misinformation about this, that somehow we think it's not to be talked about in church. But let me just tell you, it is important for us to speak about this. My wife and I were on our way here this morning. We were talking about the series, and I told her some of the points I'm going to share, and she just told me something that, you know, I want to share with you as well. The reason why we need to talk about sex in church is because of the misinformation in this, because of the perversion in this, we're actually losing a generation. We're actually losing our young people. And that is why, as a church, we need to have avenues like this to talk about this, see what the Bible has to say about this. And so that is why we're going to have this series, Uncensored. Let me just give you some interesting statistics that the UP Population Institute found out in the past years. They said that Filipino youth today, their primary source of information, learning, the primary way they know about sex and what it is for is through internet, TV, through the books. If you see there, it's the movies that they watch. It's the internet. And how many of you know, if you surf the internet, not all information that you see there are good. I mean, there's a lot of junk in the internet, and that is why it is important for us to speak about this. One thing noteworthy also in this is the fact that among all those top 10 sources of information, not even a mention of family or church. The institutions who know what this is really for, the institutions who should be talking about this, you can't find it in the top 10 most influential institutions that teach kids about sex. I mean, if I'm going to ask a question, who among you here, you've learned about sex in your homes? Maybe your parents taught you. Can I see a show of hands? One, two, three, four, five, six, 7 out of 1,200 people. Imagine that. We don't talk about sex because somehow we think it's taboo. And the sad reality is this. We are allowing strangers to talk to our children about sex, and we're losing by default. We're losing the next generation by default. And so that is why we need to talk about this. See, the less we talk about this, these are the things that will happen. According to a news that I read, you know, it says there that having kids nowadays, the number of penile mothers doubled in the last decade. About 700,000 young Filipinas will get pregnant this year. That's what they say. And that is a sad, sad reality. In fact, there is also another thing that they found out, that one out of every three Filipinos, sorry, you can't read that, no? One of every three Filipino youth have already been engaged in premarital sex. That's the kind of morality that we are facing today. That's the kind of environment that our children are in today. And that is why we need to have avenues like this to talk about sex. How many of you know the Bible has a lot of things to say about sex? Voila. Okay. You don't think that the Bible has anything to say about sex. Actually, there is. You'll find out later. I found out this interesting study again, and it's by Generations of Virtue. They said, parents who help build strong purity muscles, okay, in their kids are the parents who are not afraid to talk about to their kids about sex. In fact, they said that if you teach your kids the right names for the right parts, the real names of it, the scientific names of it, you know, the less likely they will be engaged in sexual immorality or premarital sex. And so it is important that we teach them the right things. Kasi kung di pa tayo, sino pa magtuturo sa kanila? And so it is important for us to talk about this. That is why we are uncensoring sex in this service for 3 weeks. Is that okay? Only a few said okay. Some of you are still cringing. Are we really going to talk about this here in church? Are we going to really talk about sex in this church? I thought that's outside of church. No, we are uncensoring it so that we would understand what God has thought sex should be. Okay? So what is sex? For those of you who are singles here in this room, I hope that you join us for the next 3 weeks, because if you understand the principles here that we will teach you, this will spare you from a lot of heartaches. For those of you who are parents, this will give you good tools, good teaching points for your kids when one day they ask you, how does a man or a woman come about? Those are the kinds of questions that right now I'm preparing myself, because I have 3 kids. I have a 6-year-old, I have a 4-year-old, and a 3-year-old. Okay? My daughter just asked my wife that question, I think a couple of months ago, and I'm so glad I wasn't there. But now, okay, thanks to this preaching, I'm more prepared when that happens. What is sex? What does the Bible say about sex? The Bible says that sex is actually good. Do you believe that? Amen. Who among you here, you believe that sex is good? Okay, all the married men and women say? Amen. Amen. Okay, that was louder, okay? Right, in the 10 a.m. service, a lot of people didn't raise their hands, okay? But sex is good, okay? Sex is good because it is God's gift for a man and a woman in marriage. As long as we're using it for the right purpose, it is good. And God's boundaries for sex is, as long as that person is the husband and the wife, that is good, okay? It is good. God, in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, you know, He made 3 purposes for sex. Okay, first one, He ordained sex for procreation. If you remember the account in Genesis, God said in Genesis 1:27, "Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and fill it." Now, how do you think God wants us to do that? God's avenue for us to do that is through sex, so that a man and a woman will reproduce themselves. Not just for procreation, but also for pleasure. God wants us to enjoy our marriages as well, and it is His gift for a man and a woman who is in love with each other. See, how many of you have read the book of Song of Solomon or Song of Songs? All right, so some of you, a few of you, don't even dare to read that because you think that should not be part of the Bible, but it is. It is part of the Bible. It is God's Word itself. And so if you read it, it's actually very romantic. It's very erotic. It's very sensual. But you know, that is Scripture. That is Bible, because for God's eyes, sex is good. You remember the time when God created Adam and Eve? When He created the universe, when He created the sun, when He created the light, at the end of every day of His creation, what were His words? It is good. Even when He created man and woman, at the end of that day, He said it was very good. It is very good. And so His creation, as well as the purpose for His creation, He said all of that is good. Sex is one of that. Some of you are still cringing at this time. Some of you are looking at the exits and you're wondering, where can I exit right at this moment? I want to go out. But it is good. It is good. God created for procreation. It's for pleasure. And also number 3, God created it for permanence. What does that mean? In Genesis 2:24, it says there that when a man and a woman would be married, the Bible says that a man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. By one flesh, it means intimacy. By one flesh means a close relationship. By one flesh, it means a covenant relationship with one another. And guess what? One of the ways that God wants us to have that, to grow that intimacy and closeness, is through sex. Because God, by God's wisdom, He He has made sex like a magical or a supernatural glue that, you know, a couple, when they do it, they become more intimate with each other. Are you still here? Grabe, no? Parang iniisip nyo nga talaga, ano ba talaga napasukan ko ngayong maga, no? But you know what? Since it's so good, like all other things that are good, that are valuable and precious, it's actually being counterfeited, it's being perverted. I have a friend who loves Adidas shoes. He loves running shoes from Adidas, he loves basketball shoes from Adidas, and one time, he was so excited to, you know, buy this shoe, this Adidas shoes, because he saw that it was priced really low, and so he was in a hurry to get it. And when he got it, he brought it to some of his other friends, and then he showed it to them. And look, I got a bargain here. Until one of his friends looked at the logo and says, "Adibas." Some of you thought you're buying a Prada, but you ended up buying a Prado, or whatever, because something of great value, something of great importance, because of its intrinsic qualities, other people like to counterfeit it or to pervert it so that they can profit from it. Unfortunately, the same thing is true with sex. Sex is good. Sex is God's idea. Sex is a gift of God. But because we live in a fallen world wherein people are sinful, that is why sex has been perverted. What God has created has been severely perverted. Because of this, now, ganun na yung mga nakukuha natin ng mga stats. Now we see, you know, pornography rising up. Now we see rape incest rising up because it has been severely perverted. Colossians 3 verse 5 says this: "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual impurity or immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." It has been perverted, and the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Colossian believers, put it to death. Put it to death. What does it mean to put it to death? It means to destroy it. It means to abolish it. It means to eradicate it. It means to remove it as far away from you as possible. That's what Apostle Paul is challenging the believers. But how many of you know that actually is hard? We live in a society, if you're a driver, it's actually hard because there's no kilometer of you driving that you won't see a billboard with, you know, sensual pictures. I mean, imagine, okay, tires being advertised and yet there's a sensual picture right there. What's the relationship between a woman and a tire? What's the relationship between, you know, kids' items and that kind of a picture? We live in a fallen world. We live in a very sensual world that is perverted. And that is why the Apostle Paul is challenging, put it to death. But again, maybe you are here, you said, "Pastor, I tried that. I tried that. I tried counseling. I tried, you know, spacing myself from my girlfriend. I tried everything that I can. I tried willpower, but it didn't work." Why? Because it's really hard. It's so pleasure. The appeal of sex is so good that it's actually so hard to say no to. Unless you realize what it really is and how you can counter it. By that I mean the word that the Apostle Paul said here. How can we abolish this if we know that the real issue is idolatry? We can abolish this if we know that sexual immorality, just like all the other sins there, is actually rooted in idolatry. What is idolatry? Scott Haifman said this: "Idolatry is the practice of seeking the source and provision of what we need, either physically or emotionally, in someone or something other than the one true God. It is a tragically pathetic attempt to squeeze life out of lifeless forms that cannot help us meet our real needs." See, sex, like any other idols out there, they will promise you three things: your identity, your security, and even significance. One of the things that we hear nowadays, isn't it, is in the relationship, just like the play that we saw here earlier, is that a person cannot be complete unless he or she finds another person. That if a person truly loves another person, then they would do it together, even before marriage. See, these are the philosophies that, you know, our kids are bombarded with every single day. And the sad reality is, this is actually trying to elicit or give life to our kids, but it actually can fail or will fail to deliver. And so how do you demolish this? How do you demolish this? Let me skip this one. How do you get rid of this idolatry? The answer to that is in the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, it says there, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I want us to focus on those words, raised with Christ. Where do we get the power to combat or to conquer this idolatry? Is if we understand and are reminded that we are already raised in Christ. Paul, you know, mentioned this earlier in Colossians in chapter 2, verse 12. He said that being raised with Christ means this, that having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. He was speaking about the value or the importance of baptism. Yesterday, we had several of our church mates undergo water baptism. They finished Victory Weekend, and one of the highlights of Victory Weekend is water baptism. And so we had several, about 60 of them got water baptized yesterday. What is the significance of baptism? Bakit pa nilulubog natin yung tao, okay, when we water baptize them? Because water baptism is your public declaration of faith, and actually that is symbolic of the death and resurrection that you're having in Christ. That when you are dunked in that water, when you're submerged under that water, you're saying, I am burying my old self. All my old desires, all my old passions, all my old sins, I am burying them. And when you rise up, it is symbolic that you are actually believing that you're now a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That is what water baptism is. And so it is important for us to understand that when you are resurrected, you don't stay in the tomb. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he did not stay in the tomb. Lazarus, when he was resurrected, he did not stay in the tomb and ask his friends there to come have a party with him inside the tomb. And so if God has raised you already from the dead, guess what? Paul wants to remind you, you're already raised from that. That is not your identity anymore. You're no longer a slave to sin. That is who we are in Christ. As just Tony Alarcon would put it before, wag mo nang buhayin ang bangkay. Our old lives, don't resurrect that again. John 11 is the account of Lazarus being resurrected. Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I just want to highlight one discipleship principle here. Jesus, as Lazarus was going out, instructed the people there. And he said to them, take out his grave clothes and let him go. He instructed them. Some of us who have been raised by God from the dead, meaning, you know, your old lives are not there anymore and now you're walking a new life in Christ, we still need others to help us and remove those old clothes that we have, those old struggles that we have. The Bible says in James that we need another person so that we can experience healing from areas that we're having a hard time dealing with. And so I just want to challenge some of you here. Maybe you are here, you've been going to church. This is good. This experience is good. But you know what? God designed you also for a small community. And that small community is through Victory Groups. That is where you will find people who will help you in your walk with God and remove those clothes, those grave clothes that you have before. And so again, I want to encourage you, if you're not yet a part of a Victory Group, please be part of one. Number two, in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, it says there, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I want to focus on the word hidden there. See, if earlier it is about our identity in Christ, now this is talking about our significance in Christ. You are now hidden in Christ. See, in the scriptures, it was mentioned 15 times or 16 times in the New Testament. And oftentimes, something that was hidden speaks of something that is so precious, that is so valuable. And so, if that is the same analogy for us, basically, Paul is saying here, you are valuable in God. How can you say no to idolatry or sexual, you know, immorality? Know that you are valuable in God. There's this painting, and the story behind it is very, very interesting. This is a, this painting was given to a family, a doctor at that, Dr. McLaren, and about 50 years ago. And so this was given by one of the patients as a surprise for him, or I guess a way of gratitude, or thanking him. And so Dr. McLaren, not knowing anything about paintings, what he did was he got the painting, okay, and then put it in his farm, just hung it in one of the walls there, and not minding it at all. And so over the past decades, it has accumulated dust. Sometimes when they're renovating the farm, some splatters of paint would, you know, go and stick on that painting. And so it is not in good condition anymore. So it was left there. Now, the daughter who inherited, you know, most of his properties, got this painting, Fiona McLaren. Fiona McLaren encountered a difficulty, a crisis in their family, and so she was looking for things that could be a potential, you know, source of income for her family. And so when she found out about this painting and she noticed, probably this has of some value. And so she went to an expert in the arts, okay, an expert amongst with paintings. And so when she brought the painting to the person, she said, how much is this? The art enthusiast got it, and when he looked at it and when he looked closely, he looked at the back, he looked closely, used his magnifying glass, and this guy asked Fiona McLaren, is this yours? And Fiona said, yeah, it is mine. I mean, are you serious? Is this really yours? Yeah, sabi niya. Do you know, this guy said, do you know what this is? This is one of the lost paintings of Leonardo da Vinci. In this painting, today, easily you can get about $150 million. How many of you know, if you knew the value, now that Fiona knows the value of that, she wouldn't, you know, just leave it on walls and accumulate dust, isn't it? She will treat it differently. Is that right? Now, question. Did the value of the painting change over time? Did the value of the painting, is it different when it was in the barn than it was in the hands of that expert, you know, art collector? No, it isn't, isn't it? See, the value did not change. The perspective or the idea about it changed. The view of the painting changed. See, a lot of us here, the reason why we're struggling in this area of sexual immorality is we forget how much valuable you are. We fail to see the value of our bodies, and we fail to see the value of another person. I remember one of our guys, he went to he went for a flight, and he went to, I think, the U.S., and in the flight, while he was there seated, since this guy is kind of, you know, handsome, like Pastor Jonathan or James, okay, handsome and well-built, and so this guy was sitting there, and as he was seated, he noticed that one particular flight attendant, okay, a stewardess, kept passing by and kept asking him, hi, sir, is there anything that you need? And so, hi, sir, would you like to have some coffee? Would you like to have some? And then he noticed that this girl is doing it only to him. And so after some time, you would notice again this girl, and the girl would pass by and say, "Hi, sir." And then we'd do like that. And then later on in the flight, we'd get, "Hi, sir, is there anything that you need?" And so nagpapakyut, nagpa-flirt. This guy said, "Di ko na kaya to, ah." And so he approached the girl and said, "Miss, can I just talk to you? I think I know what you're doing. And can I just tell you, you are worth more than that. You are worth more than that." For some of you who are single ladies here in the house, maybe you're here and maybe you have a boyfriend who's asking you, "Can I kiss you? Can I, you know, do it with you? Can I have sex with you? If you really love me, will you do it for me?" You can say to that person, tell them, "You know what? I am worth more than that. I am worth more. I'm worth waiting for." See, if they don't believe you, you just need to learn this power of saying no. Can you say no? Ayan, pag ganyan kahina yung no nyo, mahihirapan kayo. It's hard there, right? Can I have a kiss and say no? That's hard. You have to be firm. You have to say no. And then if they say, if he says, you know, "If you really love me, make love with me," you tell that person, "I am worth waiting for." Pag hindi pa rin naniwala, sampali mo na. And if they don't believe you, guess what? Our pastors are here for you. We don't only do weddings, we also do funerals. So, Pastor Joey. Pastor Joey would also always say this: we are valuable because God, who is most valuable, values us. The value of an object or a thing is determined by the price someone is willing to pay for it. Guess what? The reason why we're supposed to value ourselves and value the people on those posters, on those internet sites, value the people on those movies, is because that person, Jesus, the King of Kings, the most precious of all, died for that person because he deemed that person as valuable. Finally, number three, Colossians 3, verse 4. God gives us identity, God gives us significance, and here, he also gives us security. Verse 4, it says here, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is speaking about Jesus coming back again here on earth. I mean, as Christians, we know that Jesus came here on earth about 2,000 years ago, right? He was born, he grew up, he died on the cross, and he was raised from the dead. But we also believe that one day, this same Jesus will come back again. Not as a baby, not to die again on the cross, but to rule, to reign, and to judge. And the more we are reminded that one day we will face this Creator, this Judge, this Savior, the more it will help us conquer this idolatry that a lot of people are having a hard time dealing with. I'm reminded of one instance wherein some of the men in church, we were watching a movie. And I guess if you know movies nowadays, it's kind of weird. It's getting weirder, right? Like you're watching a supposed to be for kids, but then you would have commercials or trailers that clearly are not for kids. And so when we were watching this movie, we said to each other, you know, we're going to be accountable for each other. So we made a commitment that because these things are not worth our eyes, we said we're going to close our eyes if there are things that are compromising. And so in that movie, first scene, okay, the guy meets the girl, the lead actor meets the lead actress, and then they, you know, looked at each other's eyes, and then you know what's going to happen next. And so what we did, we just looked down and looked at each other, and we just asked each other, "Pare, kamusta ka na? How's your walk with God, man?" And so after the scene passed, Okay? We're watching this movie, we're trying to enjoy this, and then, again, there's that scene again. And so at that moment, again, all of us there, about five or six of us, again, looked down and looked at each other, said, "How are you, bro? How's your quiet time this morning?" And then the third scene, and then on the fourth scene, okay, music palang, okay? Narinig mo palang music eh. Pagdating yung music, yuko na kami lahat. And then the people around us noticed it, and some of them, someone shouted, "Wala pa!" But how many of you know your eyes? It is more valuable than 15 seconds in that movie. Your eyes are more, what happens through your eyes goes to your heart, and that is so precious. Whatever we allow to go in our hearts, that has an effect, a huge effect in our lives, and that is precious. If we know that one day we're going to give an account to God, that is what will help us say no to these things. That is why my encouragement regarding this is live in light of eternity. If we know that one day we're going to meet Jesus face to face, that is what will give us a motivation as well to keep our lives pure here in this world. And so if you know that Jesus is your identity, Jesus is your significance, and Jesus is your security, every single day you can learn how to be secure, how to be satisfied with Him. In fact, John Piper put it this way. I'd like to ask the music team to get ready. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. If you are having a hard time with some issues, some struggles, if you are having a hard time saying no to 50 Shades of Grey, can I just ask you, are you satisfied with God? Are you believing that God is your full satisfaction? Maybe you're a husband here and you know that the woman flirting with you in your office is, yeah, she's pretty and all, but are you satisfied with God? Are you satisfied with the fact that Jesus loves you and He died for you? Are you satisfied with the fact that you can actually go to Him and worship Him every single day? Are you satisfied with that? Because when we're satisfied with Him on a daily basis, that is what will help us say no to sin. John Piper even said, God is most glorified when in Him we are satisfied. And so that is our prayer for every single one of us, that we would learn to be satisfied with Jesus every single day. Because it's not a problem of do's and don'ts. It's an issue here in our hearts. Speaking of satisfaction, I want to close with this story. And maybe, I'm sure you're familiar with this story. There's this woman in the New Testament. And she was longing for perhaps identity. She was longing for acceptance. She was longing for love in so many means. And that is why in John it says there that she did not only have one husband, she had had five relationships. Transferring from one relationship to another and to another and to another. If one person did not meet her needs, transfer, transfer, and transfer. And so you can imagine how wounded her heart is. You can imagine the thirst, the longing for this woman to be really, truly, genuinely satisfied. She had an encounter with Jesus as she was trying to fetch water. And Jesus asked for water. And then she gave some to Jesus, and Jesus started to talk to her. "You know, woman, I have something. I have this water that if you drink it, you will never go thirsty again." In fact, John 4:14 says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I know every single day we long for that. Satisfaction, acceptance, love, security, significance. But the good news is, every single day, Hindi mo na kailangan humanap pa ng iba eh. You can find that in Jesus Christ. You can find it in Him and in Him alone. And so again, our prayer is that every single day we would be able to taste this living water that refreshes us, that fully and completely satisfies us. Amen? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Hallelujah. Can I ask you this? Can I ask you to please stand up? Can we just lay our hands over our hearts? Lord, we speak to our hearts this afternoon. Father, we thank you that every single day we can find satisfaction in you. Lord, you said in your word, Lord God, that you came here to give us life and life to the full. Father, every single day, Lord, we did not look at anyone or anything else. Father, we can get that life, that Zoe life from you. And so, Father, even now, we speak to our hearts. We preach to our hearts this morning, this afternoon, God. Let this heart enjoy and be filled every single day with the love of Christ. Father, thank you also that even as we enjoy that, as even as we, Lord, experience your love on a daily basis, Lord, thank you that that is what will give us the motivation to say no. Some of us here, Lord God, we're having a hard time, Lord God, with, Lord, this area. Somehow the appeal, the illusion, Lord God, of this idol is luring them in so many ways. Father, I pray, open up their eyes. Open up their hearts. I pray that they would know and experience that your love is greater, that your love is better. I just want to pray for one group of people. If you are here and maybe you're like that woman, you've tried relationships, you've tried other things to satisfy that longing in your life, and you know, alam mo naman ngayon eh, even today you still say there's still emptiness inside of me. See, that emptiness is God-sized, and only God can fill that. And so if you are here, you want to say to God, Lord, I'd like to ask you, can you fill that void in my heart? I'd like to welcome you in my heart. I want to make you the Lord and Master of my life. If you've never made that decision, can I just ask you, with all eyes closed and all heads bowed, if you want to accept Jesus Christ today as your sustainer, as your master, and as your Lord, can I ask you just please raise your hand so that I know who to pray for? Yes. Several hands lifted up right there in the balcony. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord God, that they would truly find, Lord God, what their heart's longing is, Lord, is really you. And Father, even I pray, let them have, Lord, a revelation of who you are and how much you love them. If you lifted up your hand, can I just invite you to pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for showing your love for me by dying on that cross. Thank you that you're also alive today. Today, God, I make a decision to forsake everything that the Bible calls sin. These things that will not fully satisfy. And today, I just make a choice to have you as my Lord and my Savior, as the source of my life. Jesus, I receive your forgiveness and your life this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.